All right. Hey, I actually need a brave volunteer to help me with something up here at the beginning of the sermon today. And let's see, what can I promise to you? You will not be bodily harmed in any way if you come forward, okay? So someone who is feeling courageous, Anna, come on up. You are always faithful to volunteer, Anna. Thank you. Here, even if you have no idea what's coming. That's what I like about you. All right, so, okay, what we're going to do here first is get a little blindfold on you. Excuse me just a moment. Okay, so step forward there. And, of course, you'll need to be honest with me if you can see. Can you see down there?
No.
Okay. All right. Excellent. So what we're going to do here, Miss Redman, is that I'm going to hold some objects up to your nose. So I guess I'm going to have to pull that up a little bit, aren't I? But I'll do that when I need to. I will not touch your nose, okay? You will not be touched in any way. It is just going to be something up near your nose, and then you are going to take a guess at what it is you are smelling. All right? Understood? And we won't tell you what the right answers are until we take the blindfold off. So let's get started here. Okay. Here it comes. No looking, just smelling. What do you think? Can you smell? It
smells like apples.
Hmm. Are you smelling an apple?
Yes. That's
our guess. Okay. The first object is an apple. Okay.
Or apple-scented something.
Ah. Mm-hmm. Okay, all right, here comes object number two.
Some type of plant.
Indeed. Okay. We're smelling a plant. That's your answer? Final answer?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, very good. All right, object number three. Pay no attention to them. Okay, right now you can begin smelling. Any ideas?
I don't smell anything.
Nothing, huh?
Nope.
Well, that's going to be hard to guess then.
I feel like it's something weird that probably should have smelled bad.
You're right. However, I do kind of like your answer. All right. Final object. We're not going to do too many here, okay? So here we go. And what do you smell?
It smells like a diaper.
All right. Okay, you can take your blindfold off. Well done, Anna. Well done. So the first thing was, let's see, actually tropical tango flavored or scented. I don't know about flavored. Palm olive. Here's your just plain ordinary plant. It's a lilac. How can you? All right. Yeah, yep, okay. It's a lilac. It's one of the best. And this was what you could... I do not stink. And then, yes, you... it's clean. I would never put a dirty diaper into someone's face. Wait, we're not quite done yet. But you guessed correctly, diaper. So I'm going to give you, I don't know, 1.5 points. Well, I guess I can't really charge... I can't... If my shoe doesn't smell like something, I can't penalize you for that. So, well done. Okay, two quick things here before you go back to sit down again. I need my pen just briefly now that I know who's going to be up here. Got to write your name in. Anna, my dear friend Anna, here you are. Okay. Tell us, what do you have there?
I have an envelope.
Yes,
with my name on it.
Yeah. Okay. So let's open it up and see what arrived for you. It looks to be a
letter.
A letter. Yes. Would you please read that letter for us?
Dear Anna, I am writing to tell you that I am a fan of the Minnesota Twins. Yep. After my wife had been married to me for a few months, I said,
She said,
I knew you were going to watch baseball, but I didn't know it was going to be every day.
Yes, right.
I enjoy baseball so much that I used to go to games by myself. I once snuck in during the seventh inning of a game at the Metrodome through the gates that kept open for people who wanted to smoke. I've already told you about how I swung from a Minneapolis light pole after the Twins won the game six of 1991 World Series. They won the 1987 World Series. I was in a friend's basement that had a low ceiling. I was so excited I jumped up and bashed my head on the ceiling.
Yes.
While the Twins haven't had a realistic chance of going back to the World Series since maybe 2006, I always love watching my team. There is always hope. Signed, Pastor Eric.
Well done. Well done. Good reading. I'm sure it was a very meaningful letter for you. And what did you take away from that? What did you learn from reading that letter?
That you snuck in and didn't pay for your ticket.
Okay, yes. 3 free innings, you're right. I did sneak in. That was a long time ago. Anything? And, okay, so...
At the end it said there's always hope. Is that what I was supposed to say?
No, really, what you were supposed to say is that letter told you a little bit about me and about something I stand for, right? It communicated
that
something about me to you, right? Okay, we got one last thing.
Okay.
And you can probably put the mic down now. All right. So, I'm going to position this right. Oh. Okay, well, what do you see in this mirror?
Flashlight and part of my face.
Very good. Bright light?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now, what do you see in there?
A light with a towel over it.
Yeah, okay, so just a little bit of light, but not a lot.
Yeah.
Because there's a towel over it. Right. And now what do you see?
A very bright light.
Oh, good answers, Anna. You've done very well. You earn a really giant Snickers bar today. There you are. We can all thank Anna. Thank you very much for being a good sport. And we will clean all this up later. Don't anyone steal my running shoe. And now, I am going to say to you that we are in a sermon series on 2 Corinthians. I'm going to invite you actually to grab your Bibles. Once again this week, I have not put any of the scripture slides up on the board, so we're going to look at our Bibles today, and if you didn't bring one from home, please grab the black Bible in the chairs in front of you. If there is not one in the chairs in front of you, don't be afraid to get up and move around and grab one. There should be someone or some nearby. And go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be a little easier on you here this week if you're not familiar with where 2 Corinthians is, and I'll give you the page number on those black Bibles. It's 1,158. 1,158. We'll be starting in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. 1,158. So, I'm going to tell you now that you are all there that we're going to be looking at the kind of the last part of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3 today. We'll read the entire passage first and actually stop for some explanation along the way. And then we'll come back just like I did last week and try to draw some points out of this passage for you. Okay, so please allow me to read it for you now. As you follow along there, this will be 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Verse 14, Paul writes this to the members of the church in the Greek city of Corinth. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Okay, so this couple of verses here is one good reason why I often tell people that you really need to own a good study Bible for your personal Bible study at home. Paul's using some words here in verses 14 to 16 that would have conjured up an image for most of his readers, an image in their minds, And these words are not going to conjure up that image in our minds because we're not living in Paul's era. And you're going to miss this if you don't have a study Bible. By the way, the black Bibles in our chairs, there are not study Bibles, all right? The study Bible would have a whole section of notes at the bottom of the page explaining things to you as you go along in your Bible study. So the NIV study Bible is the one that I use, and in its explanatory notes for these three verses from 2 Corinthians, it says this. This one will be on the board. The imagery in those three verses there is that of a Roman triumph in which the victorious general would lead his soldiers and the captives they had taken in a festive procession, while the people watched and applauded, and the air was filled with the sweet smell released by the burning of spices in the streets. So Paul conjures up this image for his readers here, but instead of a victorious Roman general like they would be used to seeing in these processions, Paul is imagining one that is for and being led by the King Jesus Christ. Jesus is leading his followers, us, in a victory parade. Paul's readers, if they had witnessed a Roman procession like that, would have remembered the smell that accompanied it, the burning of incense and spices floating through the air that accompanied those parades. But Paul here says that in the victory parade for Christ, it is us, the church, his followers, who give off this aroma of Christ, he calls it, to all who are witnessing the procession. Now, in a Roman military parade like that, not everyone would have been cheering. Okay, the people who had been conquered would not have been cheering. Okay, they were being led through the streets, either on their way to imprisonment or possibly execution. So the aroma that they were smelling in the air didn't smell good to them. In fact, it smelled like impending death. But to those on the victorious side, it was a good smell. So similarly, Paul says, for those people in the world who have aligned themselves against God, the aroma of Jesus may not be a good smell. It may be to them the smell of death. For without God, all human beings are destined for eternal death. But to those receptive to God and to Jesus, he is the smell of life. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. So having a study Bible helps with these kinds of things, and it can turn you on to some things that really color the scripture that we're reading and help. It gives it depth and gives us understanding. Well, the final verse of chapter 2 there is part of Paul's self-defense. I told you last week that 2 Corinthians is really a self-defense letter that he is writing. Paul is wanting to defend himself against some people in the church of Corinth who had been trying to undermine him there. And here in verse 17, we see one comment where Paul is refuting something that had been said about him there. Some people had been saying that Paul was only in the ministry for the money. And Paul reminds them in this verse here that, man, when I lived with you for all that time, I never asked for any payment. So verse 17 says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as though sent from God. And then we'll move on to chapter 3. And Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Okay, let's say you were living back in Paul's day, and you enjoyed teaching, and maybe you were a teacher in the church at Philippi. We'll just say that's where you were, and you decide, you know, I'd like to share my lessons with other churches, and I think I'm going to travel to this church in Corinth and offer them some of my, we'll call them sermons. So before you went on your trip to Corinth, you might ask a leader in your church who you knew the Corinthians knew, someone they had met and trusted, and you might ask that person to write you a letter of recommendation. When you show up in Corinth and you say that you would like to offer some sermons to them, you could hand them that letter so they could feel good about saying, yeah, okay, go ahead and take the pulpit. If you show up with no such letter, they may not trust you to do that, right? So this is what Paul is talking about here, a letter of recommendation. Now, again, Paul is defending himself to the Corinthians. When you write a self-defense letter, it is going to sound like you are commending yourself because you are. There are a few spots in 2 Corinthians where Paul expresses a little unease about his project here. He does not naturally want to prop himself up in his letters. He wants to be humble. But in a self-defense letter, you have to prop yourself up, right? That's what you're doing, talking positively about yourself. So we just read one of these spots where Paul shows he's a bit uncomfortable with this in verse 1 there. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And this comment makes Paul think of these letters of recommendation that were common back then. And Paul says, man, I should not need to do a self-defense letter to you. I should not need to have someone fill out a letter of recommendation for me to you that I am a legitimate apostle. In fact, you are my letter of recommendation because the whole fact that you exist as a church is because I came there and preached the gospel to you. You are my letter of recommendation. I should not have to prove myself to you people. And the Christians there in Corinth, who at least the ones who were truly trying to follow God in their lives, were not only a letter of recommendation for Paul, he says, but they also represented a letter from Christ. Paul says in verse 3, they are a letter from Christ, not a letter written with ink, but one written by the Spirit of the living God, written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This is still true today. The changed lives of Christ followers are one of the best communications of who Jesus is. Amen. He is the life changer. So it's almost as if these changed lives of those who follow Christ are a letter from Christ to anyone who wants to know something about him. The members of the church are a letter from Christ, Paul says. Okay, so Paul, if you've read him, you may know he's a bit of a stream of consciousness writer. He just kind of goes with it. And we just read him saying that the church in Corinth is like a letter written by God on tablets of human hearts. And that phrase reminds him of a passage in Jeremiah that also talks about God writing on human hearts. It's in Jeremiah 31. That passage in Jeremiah 31 actually is the main point of that passage is talking about the new covenant. So now this passage has popped into Paul's mind. And so now he would like to say some things about the new covenant too. We're going stream of consciousness. That's what's up next here in 2 Corinthians 3. This is verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right, now some of you are going to be familiar with these old covenant, new covenant concepts from within the Bible. You'll understand this stuff. But it may be new to you, and this is going to feel confusing. I'm going to try to explain it just a bit to you here. So the old covenant was the one that God set up with Moses and the Israelite people after he had taken them out of Egypt. Okay, the giving of the Ten Commandments, right? This was part of the initiation of that old covenant. Ten Commandments coming on two tablets of stone. The covenant involved a promise from God to be Israel's God in a special way, to lead them and protect them and provide for them if, and this was Israel's end of the covenant deal now, if they obeyed all of God's laws. The Ten Commandments plus all the additional laws. Part of the purpose of that God had in setting up the first covenant we know now was to teach us that we human beings can never save ourselves through obeying all of God's laws. We might succeed in obeying some of them, but we will never be able to obey all of them, and the punishment for any disobedience against God is death. And this is why the Israelites were constantly sacrificing animals, animal after animal, to try to rid themselves of their sin guilt and not be killed by God. So part of the purpose that God had in the setting up of that old or first covenant was teaching people that we human beings need a Savior. We cannot be saved through our own actions. We'll never be good enough. The promise of the new covenant, talked about in that Jeremiah passage and elsewhere in the Old Testament, was, Christians believe, fulfilled in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was that Savior that the human race needed. And now, after his death and resurrection, people who want to restore their relationship with God can be freed from the consequences of all their sins because Jesus paid the price for them. We no longer need to sacrifice animal after animal to try to get God to forgive us. One sacrifice has been made that ends the need for all further sacrifice, and that was the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We can be forgiven and brought into this life that God offers simply through believing in him and making him our Lord. This is the new covenant between God and humanity. And so Paul there in verse 6, if you want to look back at it again, he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. And he says, first of all, that he is a minister of that new covenant in verse 6. And the new covenant is not of the letter, meaning the letter of the law, the letter of the Old Testament law, or perhaps he's thinking of the letters written on the tablets of stone that held the Ten Commandments. But the new covenant is one of the Spirit. For when you get brought into the new covenant, through believing in Christ and making him your Lord, God gives you the Holy Spirit as a companion, the Bible teaches us. So the new covenant, therefore, is one of the Spirit, not the letter, and the Spirit gives life, Paul says. We're on to verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, so that's the ministry of the old covenant, which taught us that we cannot save ourselves from death, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, I'll explain that in a second to you, hang in there, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Okay, so when Moses received the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai, on those tablets of stone, the book of Exodus tells us that when he came back down, his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. It says that the Israelites were actually afraid to talk to him. Because of this, so Moses put a veil over his face when he would speak with them. That's all in Exodus 34. So yeah, the old covenant was inferior to the new covenant, Paul says, but it still was of God. And that means it came with glory. Moses' face shone brilliantly after having interacted with God. But if the inferior covenant brought glory with it, how much more glory comes with the superior new covenant? Let's just read verse 9 and 10 again. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, old covenant, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, new covenant? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And then we'll finish the chapter. Verse 12, therefore, Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, so that the fading of the radiance from his face. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read by Jews who have not come to faith in Jesus. The veil has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, and that's meaning the Old Testament law, the writings of Moses, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Amen. Well, there's some thick stuff in there. And again, some of you will have been well acquainted with this stuff, and you understand it. For some of you, this will be newer. So don't feel bad if it has kind of left you scratching your head a little bit. Stick with it. I'm always open for questions, but keep studying these things, and I hope this made some sense for you. That is our passage for the morning. All right, so now we need to pull some thoughts out of this section of Scripture that apply to our lives here. I'm going to tell you what stood out to me this week as I was preparing for this talk today. We are a church, right? So individuals, when we come together, we make up a church, our own little division of the greater worldwide church of Jesus Christ. We are a church, and Paul has said some things about the church in these two chapters that I want to grab a hold of, I want us to grab a hold of, and apply here collectively and individually. Paul used some descriptive word pictures in these two chapters to creatively help us understand some things that he wanted to tell us about the purpose of the church in the world. His concepts are the same ones that Anna and I were using together up here at the beginning of the sermon. Aroma, letters, and a mirror. Aroma, letters, and a mirror. We'll start with aroma. The church is, according to Paul, the aroma of Christ to the world. We saw that back in chapter 2 in this image in verses 14 to 16 of the victory parade and the sweet smell of spices burning in the air that was part of that. The church is the aroma of Christ to the world. I love that image. What does it mean to be the aroma of Christ? We're certainly not talking about the smell of his shoes. Members of the church are to leave in their wake the same feelings and impressions that Jesus left in his wake when he was here bodily. So I think we're talking about things like love, right? Just as a person might have walked away from an interaction with Jesus Christ feeling loved, so people are to walk away from interactions with us feeling loved, feeling that way. Just as a person might have walked away from an interaction with Jesus feeling impressed by his humility, so people are to walk away from interactions with us feeling that way. Just as a person might walk away from an interaction with Jesus feeling excited because they sensed something of God in him, people are to walk away from interactions with us feeling that way. Wow. Other words come to mind as well. Words like grace and truth and peace and patience. All these words might describe the kinds of feelings Jesus left behind him when he interacted with people in the world. And people today should sense those things in us too, in his followers. Words like strength, compassion, hope, submission to God, all of this fits. You could put all this stuff in a bottle and then uncap it and call it the aroma of Jesus. He left us in charge of being his aroma in the world. Something that Paul is saying here in our passage about the church. And we are the church. This applies to us. It's our job to represent Jesus in the world. What happens when we fail? And we're all going to fail, right? From time to time, because we are human beings. What are the consequences, though, when we do fail? When instead of smelling like Jesus, we smell like selfishness, or anger, or pride, or slander, or lying, or unforgiveness, or impatience, or sin. Well, we don't only damage our own name when that happens, but we damage the name of Jesus, because we carry his name, right? We are Christians. Christians. We do damage to the name of Christ when we stink. That's right. Instead of successfully carrying out our task of spreading the sweet smell of Jesus into the world, we just spread some stink around. And you know what? We made it that much harder for the true aroma of Christ to be experienced. So we need to work to be sure that we smell right. And then I think it's good to remember that even when we do smell right, we will still stink to some people. Those who have determined to go their own way and reject God, they're not going to like how we smell. Remember that for them, Paul is saying in this passage, the aroma of Jesus is to them the smell of impending death. They are going to flinch at the aroma of Christ. They may even want to fight against anything or anyone who carries with them that smell. But to those receptive to God, Jesus will smell so very sweet. It's the smell of true life. So that's something to keep in mind there. The church is, according to Paul, the aroma of Christ in the world, and we are the church. The church is, according to Paul, a letter from Christ to the world. The letter written by me that Anna read for us at the beginning of the sermon communicated something to her about who I was and something I stood for. We saw Paul earlier saying that the changed lives of Christ followers are a communication about who Christ is and about what he stands for. A letter from him to the world explaining who he is. This is a truth about the church. So, okay, we are the church, and do our lives measure up to this? My goodness. Are we communicating a correct picture of who Jesus is to people by the way we act? Are we showing love to people, believing in them, sacrificing ourselves for them, serving them? Do our lives line up to the standards of truth and right living that Jesus taught? Are we living consistently for him? We're a letter from Jesus to the world communicating about who he is. So what do our words and behaviors communicate to those we come into contact with on Mondays and Tuesdays, Fridays and Saturdays? Do people even know that he is our Lord? Can they see Jesus in us? The church is, according to Paul, a letter from Christ to the world. We are the church. Finally, the church is, according to Paul, a mirror reflecting the glory of God to the world. So some of God's holiness and glory rubbed off on Moses when he interacted with him on top of Mount Sinai, and he came down from the mountain, and his face was radiant after that, so much so that it spooked people, and so he had to put a veil over his face to cover it up. And this, to me, feels very similar to so many things in the Old Covenant that were symbolic of this barrier between human beings and God. The structure of the temple and all the various layers of barrier. In fact, only the high priest could enter into that place of God's special presence. There were the symbolic walls of sacrifice and ritual cleansings and washings that had to take place before people could approach God. Moses' veil, just another example of that division that sin causes between people and their Creator that keep us from him. But in the new covenant, the divisions are taken away. Jesus paid the price and made the way for the dividing wall of sin to be removed. The temple curtain was torn in two. The sacrificial system was eliminated. The veil was taken away, and the Spirit of God could come and dwell within those people who had been saved by God's grace, giving us understanding and guidance. Look again at chapter 3, verse 18. I actually will put it on the board for you this time. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. No veil on our faces now. The church is, according to Paul, a mirror reflecting the glory of God to the world. Just like the mirror Anna looked into that reflected the bright light of the flashlight, we are to reflect the bright light that is God. God's glory is to shine brightly through us so that it can be visible for all to see. That's the same idea as the aroma or the letter, right? Yeah, we want our mirrors to be clean. We want to be angling our mirrors in the right direction so his light is going to the places that need it, where he needs to be seen. We want people to look at us and see him, his wisdom and rightness and faithfulness and love. The church is, according to Paul, a mirror reflecting the glory of God to the world, and we are the church. Well, it's kind of a sobering assignment, I think. We're to be the aroma of Jesus to the world, the letter from Christ to the world, a mirror reflecting the glory of God to the world. Who is equal to this task, Paul asked back in chapter 2, verse 16. How are we to do this? We had better not blow it. Thankfully, Paul provided a couple answers for us in our passage here today as well. And in case they didn't stick out to you the first time through, here they are again. I'll put them on the screen. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are competent in ourselves. Our competence comes from God. Okay, He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. So God can enable us to do these things when we can't in our own strength. And here's the other answer from Paul, chapter 3, verse 18. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So when we submit to the Lord's to God's lordship in our lives and we seek to learn from Him, follow Him, He will change us over time, and more we will become that aroma of Jesus in the world. God does it in us. Now, I'm pretty certain that God doesn't work His transformative power in the lives of people who rarely think about Him. Pretty certain this change only comes to those who regularly seek Him, who spend time with Him. Moses would not have walked down the side of that mountain with his face radiant if he had not been spending time with the true God on top of that mountain. It's similar for you and me. If we want to smell like Jesus, if we want to communicate who Jesus is correctly to our friends through our words and deeds, if we want to let God's bright light shine from us, we need to spend time with God. T-I-M-E. I don't know exactly what that looks like for you, but I'm pretty sure it involves the Bible. Pretty sure it involves prayer. Pretty sure it involves intention on your part and on my part. Intentional time taken to be with Him. So, if we each are doing this, spending time, letting the Lord transform us into His likeness in our individual lives, then we will, as a church, in increasing measure, be fulfilling the purpose for the church that God has presented for us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. We will be the aroma of Christ. We will be the letter of correct communication of who Jesus is. And we will be the clean and well-positioned mirror reflecting God's glory. We are the church. May this be so in our individual lives, in our body of believers here that we call Calvary. Amen. Amen. Would you bow and pray? Pray with me. Lord God, we call upon Your name at the end of the service again now, and we ask You to transform us and make us more into representations, accurate and good representations of Your Son. Do this for us individually. Do this for us collectively. Lord, if we are not spending enough time with You for You to be able to do that in us effectively, I pray that You will convict us, both today and going forward. Show us the way we need to go. Give us the discipline that we need to make the time for it. Give us the desire to spend time with You. And then as we do this, please do make us more and more like Your Son, Jesus, so that we would accurately communicate to this world who You are. Lord, enable us to fulfill this task that You have for us here at Calvary, and this will only bring good to our community, to all those that we interact with, to the world, because You are so good. Lord, cause what needs to stick today to stick. And we thank You, and we give You honor and praise. Amen.